pleasure to have you here with us this evening. And of course, online, there'll be folks from all over the Tri-State area and outside, and even outside the country. So we're deeply grateful for that. Dr. Lamar Vest has had a wealth of leadership experience. He's been the superintendent of a major Pentecostal denomination here in the United States. He's been the president of a university. He was the president of the International American Bible Society and the European Evangelistic Union and various other things. Had a wealth of experience in leadership positions and has taught and developed courses on leadership. But I don't want to take away his thunder, but he's felt the Lord just literally clean the slate of everything he's ever learned for this session of meetings, because really it's all about the integrity of the heart and Jesus Christ at the core of everything we are right now. I know if you'll open your heart tonight as I'm opening mine, that God's going to speak to us in a very, very profound way. God bless you, Dr. Vest. You come and bring us now to the Word of God.
Thank you, choir. What incredible, incredible worship. I don't know that there have been many times in my life when I have come to a podium or a pulpit with any greater burden and passion than I feel in my heart tonight. Vicki and I have been praying. We have been seeking God for these sessions, and I just want to tell you how much I deeply appreciate your response. It's been very rewarding to know that you are not only blessed and informed, but as many of you have expressed, you're looking forward to becoming more involved in making disciples. And that's what these sessions are all about. Making disciples to make disciples, because discipleship has got to be a total church ministry. And later on, as we get into the series, we're going to find out how God has arranged for the whole body of Christ to be involved. I have spoken in many places and have written some about what I think is the passing of what we traditionally know as the professional ministry. There used to be a time when the person who stood behind the pulpit was referred to as the parson, and that literally means the person, and that if anything got done, it had to go through that person. But we know that according to God's word, that God has called the body, the whole church, to be involved in ministry. And as we get more into the series, we'll find out how God has provided ministry opportunities for some of you that you never dreamed possible. And I just want to really kind of restate what Pastor Carter has said about my approach to this particular series. When Pastor Carter talked with me about doing the series of studies, immediately I said, that's a cinch. That's going to be great, because I've spent my life in teaching and training. But God has really just sort of turned me upside down in terms of what I believe he is wanting to say to the body of Christ. And out of my own experience, I have come to understand a few things that I did not understand when I first began my ministry. As many of you, we have those people that we idolize and look to and try to emulate. But what I have discovered in my life of service is that some of the most successful people in ministry, as far as the standards of the world are concerned, turned out to be spiritual pygmies inside. And on the other hand, I have met spiritual giants who never pastored a big church, who never accomplished any outstanding thing as far as the world is concerned. So it strikes me that somewhere in this process, we're going to have to redefine success. Because success in the world's eyes is not the same as success in God's eyes. And also, I have spent my life trying to rehabilitate people who have been burned out in ministry, trying to make it happen, pulling all the right strings, pushing all the right buttons, learning all of the catchphrases, but nothing seems to happen. And on the other hand, I've met people who have been incredibly successful in ministry who couldn't give you 3 points for success or 12 points to be a successful leader. When you ask them, how did it happen, they just sort of shrug their shoulders and say, I don't really know. I just prayed and fasted and sought God and it happened. There are some people whom I have met that have been incredibly talented, who seem to have all of the right skills and all of the right ability that just literally failed in almost every enterprise they undertook. But on the other hand, I have met with those people that if you were giving them an examination to find out whether or not they would be successful, they would probably fail the test, and yet they turn out to be incredibly successful. But the one thing that I've come to understand about those who are successful in Christian ministry is that they never depart from the fundamental principles of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Always staying with the gospel of Jesus. So what we understand and what I hope we can understand in this process is that coming to faith and becoming a faithful follower of Jesus Christ are two different things. I want us to pray before I open the scripture and begin the session tonight. If you will, just stand with me for a few moments and let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I want you tonight to return our hearts to the cross, where the journey first began. And take us back to that place, Father, where Jesus Christ brought us close to his heart and told us of his love for us. Take us once again to the cross, where our Lord and Savior, by experiencing the sting of death, overcame sin for us. And through his love and through his mercy, we have found forgiveness. And Lord, don't let us ever depart from the simplicity of that message of the cross of Jesus Christ. We give you honor, we give you praise, and we give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you just give the Lord praise as you are seated? Amen. Thank you. And you may be seated. Before I begin tonight's theme, let me just kind of give you a brief review of some of the things that we talked about in the last session. The first thing that we talked about is the call to discipleship, that all of us are called to be disciples. And we also talked about the Great Commission. We talk about the Great Commission, but in reality, it was the only commission given by Jesus Christ. And I also pointed out that the fundamental error of evangelical church revivalism is to try to separate conversion from discipleship. Being born again is a relatively simple matter. It's a matter of confessing, repenting, and believing. But once that is done, the challenge is just beginning. How do you live a Christian life in sometimes a very hostile environment? Another thing we talked about last week was that in reality, there is a single call from Jesus, which involves three things: the call to conversion, the call to discipleship, and the call to mission. And in all of my years of studying God's Word, I cannot find that there is a distinction between those. All of us are called to repentance, to conversion. We are called to follow Jesus. But we are also called to mission. And hopefully, before these sessions are over, we're all going to discover what our mission in the body of Christ is. And then also last week, I pointed out to you that evangelization is more than just preaching revival and getting people saved. That evangelization is inviting people into a loving and personal relationship with Jesus Christ, which is then nurtured by a loving and caring community of faith. That's where the real test of discipleship comes. How do we create that loving, caring fellowship of believers? But I also talked with you about the urgency of the hour in which we live. And more as we get into this, we're going to find that we are living in a hostile culture, that the culture is turning more and more against the Christian faith. I think some of the things that are happening are so gradual, it's almost like the frog in the kettle, that it's happening so gradual that we don't know that it's happening. But we're going to see how that this culture is not only not accepting or embracing the Christian faith, but how our culture is expressing itself in hostility toward those who believe in Jesus Christ. So we could approach this by just trying to outskill the world, or to try to outmanipulate them, or to try to get better at debating them at their game. But I think God has a better idea. And that idea is to do a transformational work within our hearts. Because if there is not a transformation that takes place within our hearts, we will never be able to express the Christian life outwardly. So tonight, I'm going to talk to you about leadership from the inside out. Leadership from the inside out. I think all of us recognize the diminishing influence that the church is having on culture. But the question that we have to ask ourselves is, can our kind of church save our kind of world? Or is it possible that we have so accommodated the methodology and the systems of the world that people find the same thing in the church that they find outside the church? And eventually, if that's the case, they figure out what's the reason to go to church. If you find the same things there you are finding in the world. If there is any culture present on this planet that represents righteousness, it's the church. You're not going to find it any place else. But the tragedy of that is that many churches have feasted so long at the table of a me-centered philosophy that they have abandoned the doctrines of Jesus Christ for personal strategies for successful living. You can find 5, 7, 12 points for anything. We seem to be moving closer to helping fulfill the American dream than we are in sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that has to change. There are a growing number of churches here in America, and I'm sure in other parts of the world, which offer nothing that could not be satisfied by any number of secular programs or self-help groups. Some churches have literally tossed Jesus out, sometimes without even recognizing that he's not there. They've been worshiping so long without his presence until they no longer miss him. I believe that God is calling the church to return to the basics of the Christian life as taught by Jesus Christ and by the apostles and by the early church leaders and by our forefathers. I believe that God is calling us to reaffirm our belief in the pure, unadulterated gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the scripture that the Lord laid on my heart as I began preparing for this series was actually a scripture that Pastor Carter mentioned in one of the Sunday services. And I want to call that scripture to your attention. It's in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse number 3. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. That word simplicity means without deception or without self-seeking or without trying to hide under some kind of a false pretense. Now, Paul obviously saw that the church at Corinth was leaving those early principles of Christ. It's not on the slide, but I want to read you actually in that 11th chapter and the 4th verse. Paul said, "For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which we have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may bear it, or you may put up with it, you may accept it." So catch what Paul is saying. If you leave the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus and you try to complicate it with man's methods and all of the skills of man, then there's a possibility that someone could come in and preach a different Jesus or a different spirit or a different gospel. And if we are not founded in the truth of the gospel, Paul said there is a danger that you may fall for what they are saying. Now, I run the risk when I begin this of branching off into so many areas, but I will save that for another time, only to tell you that it is time for us to test the spirits. And everyone that names the name of Jesus is not preaching this word from the scripture. So the great failure, I think, of leadership development in the past is that we have tried to override the simplicity of the gospel message of Jesus Christ and to build it up or to try to embolden it with the weak substitutes of man's wisdom. But Paul said, there is no wisdom that can ever amount to the wisdom of the cross of Jesus Christ. Other religions have lots of good ideas, lots of good theories, and they can teach you lots of systems by which you might live your life, but none is capable of saviorhood. No one but Jesus Christ has the righteousness which a holy God requires to be reconciled to himself. Listen to me carefully. We do not need a guru. We need a savior. And that savior is Jesus Christ. So when Paul began preaching this message of the cross, it offended the religious pride of the Jews because it would not allow them to gain their salvation by their own moral rights. After all, they were God's chosen people. And they simply could not get their brains around the concept of a suffering Savior. In Galatians 3 and 13, the Bible said, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. So the preaching of the cross offended the religious pride of the Jews. It offended the intellectual pride of the Greeks and of the Romans because it would not allow them to create their own salvation through their own wisdom. Unfortunately, in many ways, the Christian church today is attempting to substitute that which is more palatable to culture, or that which is more acceptable, or that which is more politically correct by adopting the secular principles of leadership and applying them to Christian ministry. Listen, the conflict that we are in is a conflict of life and death. The issue is who is going to be king, Satan or Jesus? And I'm here tonight to cast my vote for Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, in order to get at the heart of what Paul was saying, you've got to go to the book of Romans. So I want to take you to Romans chapter 12, and I want to read verses 1 through 3. Romans, a friend of mine and a colleague, Dr. French Arrington, has written a book on Romans, and he entitled it The Greatest Letter Ever Written. And I think in the book of Romans, you have built in the essence of the gospel of Jesus. But listen to chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Every single word is charged with incredible meaning. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. My dad used to say that the smallest package in the world is a person who is wrapped up in himself. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to, but to think soberly as God has dealt with us, each one of us, with a measure of faith. Now, Paul, in this passage of Scripture, is reminding us of what a Christian really is. And he sums it up, I think, in these three phrases. First of all, he says you have to be radically transformed. In verses 1 and 2, he said, become living sacrifices, be transformed, a new creature, a new creation. All things have passed away. All things have become new. And then he said there's a second aspect to being a Christian, and that is accurately behaving. In verses 1 and 2, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. That's your reasonable worship. He talks here about not getting involved in mindless worship. Mindless worship. Let me just do this parenthetical statement here. In worship, it's all right to be informal, but it is never all right to be casual in the presence of God. Anytime we come into the presence of God is not to be a mindless ritual or a mindless formality. I think every once in a while in a worship service, we ought to stop and look up and say, God, are you enjoying this? And if God says no, we may as well go home. Because we are not here to be entertained or to entertain one another. We are here to give glory and honor and worship to God. Amen. So there is an audience of one. And then he says we are to be properly gifted. And you're going to find out as we go through that every single one that is called to faith is given a measure of faith, a mission. And it's up to us to discover that mission and to apply it for the glory of God. Every one of us is given that seed of grace, but we need to water it. We need to cultivate it. But let me tell you this, you can't force it to grow. Several years ago, I worked with my father in planting a garden. He said we were partners, and it turns out that he said our partnership was he did all of the work and I did all of the eating. So that's how it turned out. But I got so impatient until we planted these tomato vines, and I would go out in the garden and I would stand there, and you know, you don't say to a tomato vine, grow. You've got to give it the proper elements, the water, the sunshine. And that's the way it is. God has placed within us that seed of His grace. But it has to be cultivated. It has to be fed. And if it grows, it grows naturally. Now, when Paul was presenting this message, remember that the Roman culture was not receptive to this new kind of religion. In fact, when Paul was saying that you've got to transform the way you live, that was completely alien to their culture. But what I love about Paul in this process was that he never became a cultural warrior, whatever that is. He never went out there and tried to fight the culture. He simply preached the gospel of Jesus Christ and believed that the power of the gospel was stronger than the power of the world. And you need to understand that sharing the gospel in this kind of culture that didn't have a clue that there had to be a change if you accepted religion. Because much of their religion glorified sin. I mean, they actually provided in some of the temples prostitutes for the worshipers. Getting pleasure was a part of their religion. And along comes this man and says, you have to be transformed. You can't live the same way you have been living. You know, I really think if we spent as much time concentrating on changing ourselves as we did on changing the culture, we could see a change in the culture. The change has got to begin in us before it's ever going to be in the culture. Oz Guinness, in his book on a free people suicide, says the problem that we have is not the wolf at the door, but it's the termites in the floor. And I'm telling you that if the Church of Jesus Christ in America and in Africa and in Asia and all around the world, if we would get on with the business of being the Church of Jesus Christ, we could see a change like we've never experienced before. The power of the gospel will change the world. If you agree with that, would you just give the Lord glory? The book of Romans explores the significance of the sacrificial death of Jesus. But he also talks about the impact that it has on individuals, believers, and on the church. So in the first 11 chapters, Paul tells us just about everything that a believer needs to know about Jesus and salvation. It could almost be called the fifth gospel, since it's based upon the actual work and person of Jesus Christ. But then Paul ends the 11th chapter by saying, reminding us of God's covenant to take away our sins. So he basically is saying in that closing out of the 11th chapter, he literally forgave us of our sins. And so I can imagine Romans reading the first 11 chapters of Romans and getting down to that last verse and saying to Paul, okay, Paul, is that all? And Paul's going to say, no, there is more. Because in that 12th chapter, there is an abrupt change. Paul is now saying, it's one thing to know it, but it's another thing to live it. So now he said, I've told you what the death, the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ accomplished. But now I'm going to tell you that you need to live it. The word therefore in the beginning of that 12th chapter is a huge shift in the language. Paul is saying, in light of everything I've told you, now here is what you are to do. Now, a lot of people would just love to stop at the end of that 11th chapter, because the great damage that has been done in the discipling ministry of the church is through the assumption that discipleship is merely an intellectual matter. So many have settled on simply teaching about the Bible and teaching about religious subjects without emphasizing the transformation that is to take place in our own lives, requiring a change. A lot of people just don't want to go there. It's like someone recently said, some people have this idea that God loves forgiving and I love sinning. So we have a good thing going. I just keep sinning and God just keeps forgiving. But at some point he wants you to drive up a stake and say, I need to move on from here. And I need to learn what it means to live out the Christian life. And oftentimes we ask ourselves, why is it that our churches are not attracting more people to Christianity? Could it be because so many Christians are not attractive? Mahatma Gandhi said, I like your Christ, but I don't like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. He said that when he was turned away from a church in South Africa, when he wanted to go in to see and to test the Christian faith. And you know what I want to say? Thank God for Times Square. Thank God for the churches in New York City that says we are one in the body of Christ. It doesn't matter what nationality. It doesn't matter what language. It doesn't matter what race. We are one in the body of Christ. It was Bonhoeffer who said that when the world comes of age, it will reject religion, but it will not reject Jesus Christ. So here is the point that I want to stress to you tonight. The question that we have to ask ourselves is, how can we as Christians reflect more the life of Jesus Christ? We will never change culture unless we change ourselves. We have to become the change we want to see. So, the Romans would probably say to Paul, so how do we live it out? And Paul would say, I am glad you asked that question. You have to become a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. But I thought sacrifices were dead. Is that not a contradiction? Paul would say, well, now you seem to be getting my point. Dead, yes. Dead to any concept that you can pull this off by yourself. Dead to any concept that you have the skills and the ability to do it. Dead to the idea that you have the charisma to make it work. Paul would say, as someone said many years ago, I think it was Henri Lacordaire back in the 17th century, who preached the message on born crucified. And I love that, because what he means by that is that when we were born again, there's a significance of a death. You will never become what God intended you to become until you come to the end of yourself and you understand, I don't have the ability, I don't have the skills, I don't have the talent, but thank God Jesus Christ lives within me. Hallelujah. So it's not going to be accomplished by human flesh. Let's get that fixed in our minds. This is why that I've come to the point of understanding that just simply teaching on skill sets, teaching people how to be more, have more charisma, is not going to get the job done. What it's going to take is a real transformation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want you to listen here what Paul said in Galatians 2:20. Let me just pause here to say that we have so magnified the eloquence of man until it has become almost sickening. Now, please understand me. I do believe that people are to be given honor and people are to be given respect. And I can't tell you how much it means to Vicki and me to be a part of a fellowship that gives the kind of respect and honor that you give. But I have this feeling in the back of my mind that when human flesh is being gratified, God is not applauding. God is not applauding because of what we have done. And so my job here is not to please you, but my job is to please the God whom I serve. Hallelujah. Praise God forevermore. I just get this sense that sometimes we feel so intimidated when we see people paraded out on the stage and they have such charisma and such talent and such ability. But you have to know where some of us came from. I was sitting here tonight as we were in the worship thinking about when I began my ministry. I was only a teenager, and when somebody told my father that I had spoken in a prayer service in my local church, my dad was at work and he was unable to attend. He couldn't believe it. He said, not Lamar. Lamar is so bashful, so backward, so shy that he can't even lead in silent prayer. I can't believe that he spoke. Now listen, I know there's some, I have lots of young ministers who say to me, Dr. Vess, at what point in your ministry do you get to that place that you don't feel the tension, you don't feel the pressure, that you don't feel that passion or that burden? And I've said, I don't know, you'll have to ask somebody a lot older than me. Because every time I come to this pulpit, I know that I am here as a representative of Jesus Christ. Praise God. And I don't want to ever forget where he brought me from. In fact, several years ago when I was serving as the bishop, the presiding bishop of my denomination, I'd been elected to that position for four times. I went back to my home church for a funeral. And after the funeral, an elderly gentleman came to me and he said, Lamar, you don't remember me, do you? And I honestly did not remember him, but he said, I was a part of the church when you first started your ministry. And he said, I want you to go with me. And he took me out back to a little building, an auxiliary building, and he opened a closet and it was full of all kinds of stuff. But in that closet was a little homemade pulpit. And he said, do you recognize this pulpit? And I said, yes. That's the pulpit that I preached my first sermon from, and I was only 14 years old, and I remember standing behind that pulpit. I remember the message I preached. He said, well, we remodeled the church a few years ago, and when we got down to the small auditorium in the basement where this pulpit was, somebody said, that homemade pulpit needs to be thrown away, and he said, no. Lamar Vest preached his first sermon behind that pulpit, and he said, we need to save it. And if he ever amounts to anything, we'll give it to him. So I said, well, you think I've made it? He said, well, we think you probably have, son. We think you have. So I put that pulpit in the trunk of the automobile and took it back home. It's right in the garage. And Vicky's shaking her head because we just moved it in a more convenient place before we came on this trip. And when I come out of the kitchen into the garage to leave for any kind of appointment, I always go behind that homemade pulpit and try it on for size. And remember where I was when God found me. And what I was when God found me. Thank God he can take the raw material that you give him and he can make something glorious out of it if you will let him transform your life. Give the Lord glory. Give him praise. Hallelujah. Okay, I've asked Vicky to keep reminding me that I am teaching. I think I'm sort of speaking and preaching. I'll kind of pull back here a little bit. But it's like fire shut up in my bones, folks. It's like fire shut up in my bones. And so I want us to look at this passage of Scripture, Galatians. Let's go back to it, Galatians 2 and 20. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul declares in this passage of Scripture that we are not going to be judged by our performance. He directs us away from any hope that human performance will glorify God by saying there is another way. He recognizes that our only possibility for success lies within the bounds of our union with Jesus Christ. The metaphors that Paul uses in this passage of Scripture are graphic and somewhat startling. Listen to what he says. I am crucified. Capture that image if you can. I am on the cross. I am naked before my accusers. Soldiers are beneath me, gambling for my possessions. There are nails in my hands and in my feet. I have a crown of thorns. I am crucified. I am dead. That's not the typical picture of leadership success, is it? But if you're going to be successful in Christian ministry, you have to come to realize that you are dead in terms of your performance amounting anything to God. Listen, it's not all of my trophies, not all of my awards, and not all of those things that mean anything. What really means anything is when I get on my knees in the presence of God and He sees me for who I really am. But listen, this is the antidote to spiritual pride. Spiritual pride. On the cross, achievement dies because performance standard is dead. I can no longer boast that I am better than you, that I am wiser than you, that I am more important for you, because if we are in Christ, we are all dead. But it's not only the antidote for spiritual pride, it's also the antidote for spiritual despair. All of the things that traditionally separate us from one another died on the cross. Racial prejudice died on the cross. All my failures, all of my shortcomings, all of my shame died on the cross. It's dead. It's nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ. So it takes away any spiritual pride, but it also takes away any spiritual despair. But there's something else in its place. Christ lives in me. And that's more than a statement that Christ energizes me. It's more than a warm, fuzzy feeling. He's alive. He lives within me. My body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. So do you know what that means? That means that all of His wisdom, all of His concerns for the lost, all of His concern for the suffering, all of His righteousness is mine because He lives in me. Praise God. In Romans, Paul uses a bookkeeping term. He talks about reckoning ourselves to be dead to the trespasses and sin. That word reckon is a bookkeeping term, which means assigned to the account of. So every once in a while when the devil comes to me and says to me, LaMarvis, you're not worthy of all of this. You know what I say to the devil? You're absolutely right. The devil said, you don't deserve this. You don't. And I agree with him, because I'm not standing in my own righteousness. I'm standing in the righteousness of Jesus Christ who died for me. Hallelujah, hallelujah. There's an old song we used to sing. The old account was settled long ago. The record's clear today. He washed my sins away because the old account was settled long ago. So if you want to see my account, all of the sins, all of the wrong, all of the things that I've done have been transferred over to His account, washed away by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you want to see all of the accomplishments that I have made in my life, my page is going to be empty because all of them are in His column. He gets the glory. He gets the honor. I wish you'd just give the Lord praise. Praise God. All that is Christ is mine. That's why Paul could say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So many people are such a mess today because they think they're worthless. They think they'll never measure up. They think they can never amount to anything. Listen, if you will just yield your life to be transformed by the blood of Jesus Christ, you can accomplish more than you ever dreamed of. But you'll never do it within your own strength and within your own power. I want you to look at a couple of key words that Paul uses in this passage of Scripture. Paul said that we're not to be conformed. Now, that word is usually means outwardly, but Paul is really dealing with inward experiences here, and he says we are to be transformed. The verb meaning of to be transformed utilizes a Greek mood that conveys an ongoing process. It's a metamorphosis. It's like a cocoon becoming a butterfly. Hallelujah. And I love what Peterson says in the Message on this, Romans 12:2. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit in without thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God and you'll be changed from the inside out. And now I want you to notice what Peter said in Second Peter 3:18. He said, but we are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Everyone who truly accepts Jesus Christ as Savior begins a journey of discipleship. Discipling is a process of structured development. Some people actually move faster and more deliberately along this line than others. Some, for whatever reason, are slower in getting there. Some people are just as immature Christians today as they were when they first got saved. And Paul recognized that when he spoke to the church at Corinth, but he said, he called them carnal Christians. He acknowledged that some of them were still carnal in their thinking, but he said, you're not to stay that way. You are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's kind of like a little girl fell out of bed, and her father went into the bedroom to pick her up and put her back in the bed. And he said, darling, why do you think you fell out of bed? And she said, I think it was because I went to sleep too close to the place I got in. And that's kind of the way it is with too many Christians. They go to sleep too close to the place they got in. And I've just come by to say to you, it's time for us to grow up. It's time for us to get stronger and to take in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that we can become all that he has intended for us to become. Matthew 10:24-25 tells us that the disciple is not above his master, but it's for us to become like the master. I love the word discipleship or disciple in the Hebrew. I don't even think the Greek word gives it the connotation that the Hebrew word. The Hebrew word talmidim, which refers to the rabbi, the people that are being taught by the rabbi. The relationship between the rabbi and the talmid. Talmud was a very close one. Not only did they learn the principles, not only did they learn the ideas, but they also wanted to emulate, to become like the master. And that's what Jesus was saying to his disciples. I want you to become like me. And that's the question that we have to ask ourselves when we get into discipleship training. Am I asking people to become more like me? Or am I as much like Jesus as I can be? So that's why the process of making disciples has to begin right here with the whole body of Christ before we actually begin dealing with those who are coming into the faith of Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 13:20-21, let me share with you these couple of verses of Scripture. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and forever. Hallelujah. What he is saying here in this passage of Scripture is very clear. that the work that Jesus is doing in our life is putting us all together. The terminology that he uses here is incredible. It's like fixing a broken bone. It's like mending that which is broken. And so tonight, what I felt like God wants to do at the closing of the service, there's some hurts and pain that we brought to this service tonight. And God wants to heal that so that we can become the people that he has chosen us to be. Very quickly, I want you to move to slide number 14, renewing of the mind, because I think this is so important for us to understand. I know that there are some people who believe that you have to kiss your brains goodbye when you become a Christian. You know, that is just naivety. It's just kind of glowing with the flow, and you don't really have to think. Now, I mentioned earlier that the real fault of much discipleship training is when we think that it only involves the intellect and never involves the heart and the spirit and the life. But sometimes we Pentecostals, we have a tendency to kind of bypass the brain and go straight to the heart. But let me tell you something, we don't need to ever bypass the brain, because the journey to the heart is through the brain. If you get to the heart without getting to the brain, it's not going to last, folks, because this is the first attack of Satan. The first attack of Satan is not going to be your heart, it's going to be your brain. It's going to be through that faculty that you think with. So following Jesus has got to be more than an emotional decision. It's got to involve the mind. In fact, Jesus, many times in the scriptures, challenged people. Are you sure you want to follow me? It's going to cost you something to follow me. People don't like to, they don't like Christians, they don't live like Christians, I should say, because they don't think like Christians. Some people had much rather feel than to grapple with the Word of God. But let me tell you something, if we become the disciples that God intends us to be, we're going to have to spend time struggling through the Word of God until it becomes alive in our heart. And we have to get every new generation thinking on the things of God. An aging leader can share, but this generation has to think it through for themselves. They have to get it in their own mind. You can't hand this down arbitrarily. And as much as I'd like to think so, it's not going to come from a great sermon or a great chorus or great singing. It's going to come because we spend time in the spiritual disciplines, pouring into our hearts the Word of God. We are called to go deeper with God. I just came across something a few weeks ago while we were here in the city, and it was in one of the newspapers, I don't even remember which one, but it was telling about the Statue of Liberty. As you know, it's been undergoing a great deal of renovation, and there were apologies after apologies in the newspaper. It's going to open in 6 weeks, no, it's going to be 2 months, no, it's going to be 3 months, and it finally ended up being, I don't know, almost a year or so, because what they discovered was that it was an easy task just to go in and fix the outer skin. It didn't take anything just to refurbish that. But as they got inside the Statue of Liberty, they saw that the inward structure was corroded away, and that it probably had no more than just a few years of standing, that it couldn't have survived more than 25 years. And so they've had to spend time fixing the inside. And you know, that's kind of what I felt like God was saying to me about this service tonight, is it's okay for us to feel the good presence of the Lord and to worship Him, but what He wants to do is to get on the inside of us. And He wants to pull out that which is unlike Him. And He wants to remake us in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I don't care how long you've been serving God. I don't care how long you've been a disciple. You know, there are disciples in all along the way. It's like a disciple is an apprentice. If you were to ask a carpenter, are you an apprentice carpenter? Or a plumber, are you an apprentice plumber? They would say, yes. I mean, it wouldn't take any any time to decide on that. It would be a simple answer. But if you were to ask them, are you a good apprentice? Are you a good apprentice carpenter? They might have to think about that. So the question that I'm asking you is not, are you a disciple? But the question is, are you the kind of disciple that you would like to see others emulate to become like you? If we don't know what it is we're setting out to make, we're not going to know when we've made it. You understand what I'm saying? So we've got to find that particular image that we're looking for. Who among us could stand up and say, I'm the person that I would like to see other people become like? I have to tell you that every time I get into that process, I have to dig deeper. And this is what I believe God wants to do with us tonight. Let me share with you in this passage of Scripture, Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, verses 16 through 19 from the Message. I ask Him to strengthen you by His Spirit, not a brute strength, but a glorious inner strength, that Christ will live in you as you open the door and invite Him in. And I ask Him that with both feet planted firmly on love, you will be able to take it with all Christians, the extravagant dimensions of Christ's love. Reach out and experience the breadth, test its length, plumb its depths, rise to its heights, and live full lives, full of the fullness of God. There comes a time in each of our lives when we have to look deep within us. There comes a point when we have to realize that by protecting ourselves, we lose ourselves. When we lose ourselves, we normally end up becoming trying to emulate somebody else that we've seen, a model. Let me tell you something, especially to those of you who are young ministers or young teachers. It's okay to try to be like or to emulate some of your leaders. But here is the point. God, well, let me just put it this way. You were born an original. You don't have to die a cheap imitation of anybody else. Be who you are and what God called you to be. Stand up and say, I am who I am, and God call me for who I am. Praise God forevermore. Hallelujah. Wow. Buried deep inside the layers of facade that we put up is the true person that God wants to bring out. So we got to go deeper. And I'm just going to close this message tonight by giving you some points on what I think it means to go deeper. The first one is be honest with God. Come out of hiding. Stop living in the shadows. Stop being intimidated. Remember, it's Christ in you. And this was something also that the Lord laid on my heart this afternoon as I was praying for this service. View opening up your heart as an act of trust in God rather than a test of whether people are going to accept you or not. I have so many people to say to me, well, I can't be honest because I'm afraid people won't accept me. Listen, it's not whether we accept you. The main thing is, are you accepted by God? And I just felt impressed to say it's time for some of us to open up. It's time for us to come out of hiding. And those feelings and those sins and those things that have been tucked away that have hindered us from becoming everything that God wants us to be have got to be put out of the way. And tonight I believe God's going to help some of us to come out of hiding. And another thing the Lord really impressed me on this thing, you need to start talking with one another about your own stories. We need to tell each other what God has done for us already. Be honest with God. The second thing is become living sacrifices. A sacrifice is anything that is consecrated to God. You know what it means to consecrate yourself to God? I have lots of young people always asking me, Brother Lamar, can you tell me what God's will for my life is? And I don't hesitate about that. Of course I can tell you what God's will. Oh, you mean you can tell me whether I should marry Jill or Sally? No, I can't tell you that. But I can tell you what God's will for your life is. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That's God's will, that we consecrate ourselves to God and become those living sacrifices. 3, defend righteousness and hate sin. Psalms 97:10, you who love the Lord hate evil. In Hebrews 1:9, you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. Listen to me. As your love for God deepens, your hatred for sin is also going to increase. You can't love God and love sin. You can't love one and hate the other. You've got the one word that describes God is the word holy. It's synonymous with God. And if you're going to have that covenant relationship with God, it has to be out of holy, righteous living. 4, develop intimacy with God. And we'll talk more about that later. But there has to be this systematic way of prayer and scripture reading and worship. And something that we don't often talk about is solitude, time alone with God, where it's just you and God, where you can just open up yourself to God in that time, that solitude with God. And I'm not able to tell you what method is best for you, but I know what I have to do in order to get alone with God, develop intimacy with God. 5, cultivate a grateful attitude. A grateful attitude. I tell you what, I get so despondent sometimes listening to people complain. I actually believe some people were born to mourn. Their favorite bird is the vulture. And their favorite song is the funeral march. And they'll just cloud up and rain all over your parade if you don't watch out. Listen, develop a grateful attitude. Instead of talking about all that's gone wrong, start telling about what's gone right and what God has done in your life. You remember. You can remember. You've had miracles in your life. And you would say, God, if you'll heal this baby, or if you will answer this need, I'll never forget it. Amen. And God did, but you forgot. And the next time problems came, rather than going back to the God who heard you, you'd rather complain about the mess you're in right now. Let's be grateful for what God has done for us already. Amen. Give God glory for all of the things He has already done. Glory to God forevermore. 6, show compassion for others. Preaching or teaching Jesus Christ without showing compassion is the greatest contradiction in the world. And we're going to talk about this probably in the next session, about how God is calling us to that place of service. How God is calling us to show compassion. It's one thing to stand up and just beat up on the world, but it's another thing to go out there and reach the world with the love. And this church is doing it, and I know many of your churches are involved also. Say, Vicki and I were in a meeting recently with a missionary who was working in a Muslim country. And there was a famine that had hit that area, and people were really going hungry. And a group of churches in the United States of America raised the money and got a shipment of food to go into the Christian church. And so they were all together shouting and rejoicing over the fact God has provided for us. We're Christians, and look what God has done. And nobody else is getting food like this. We're Christians. And all of a sudden, they started feeling guilty about it. And they said, well, you know what? We can hoard all of this ourselves, or we can share it with the neighbors. And they said, well, that would be a good idea. We'll share some of it with the neighbors. And so they went to prayer. And when they finished praying, it was discerned through that prayer meeting that no, we're not going to eat any of it. We're not going to give any of it to our neighbors, but we're going to take it to the Muslim community. And we're going to say, in the name of Jesus, we're bringing you these gifts. And many of those people came to faith in Jesus Christ. Listen, we can stand up and fight and fuss and we can fume, but it's time for us to start showing compassion and love for God's creation. Can I get a witness from that? Show compassion for others. And then finally, number 7, behave like a Christian. Professing you're a Christian is good, but it's even better to live like one if you obey the teachings of Jesus Christ. Oh, but you mean I have to keep all of these commandments? I have to keep all of these teachings? I have to keep all of these? Listen, we've got to get this thing reversed. It's not about keeping his commandments. It's about letting his commandments keep us. There's a big difference in that, folks. Letting his commandments keep us. And if we will love one another as we love ourselves, telling our story. And in Psalm 139 and 23, this is the prayer that I pray so often. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Ravi Zacharias said, everything you do represents the God who owns you. Everything you do represents the God who owns you. Behave like a Christian. So what I want us to do tonight, and oh God, I pray so very much, God, that you will dig deep into our hearts, that you will pull back the facade, and that you will look beyond all of the pretense, that you'll look beyond all of the performance, that you'll look beyond all of the things that we think we know how to do, and you'll take a deep look within our hearts. Touch us, God, in a very special way. So the question that we have to ask is, where do I need to change? Hallelujah. Do you have the same passion that you had when you first came to know Jesus Christ? When did you lose it? And where did you lose it? Your point of entry is at the point of exit. Go back to the place where you left it. He's waiting for you there. He's waiting for you there. Hallelujah. I want you to stand with me, please. Folks, I have done my best to bring what God has laid on my heart, and I feel that I have so much missed the mark. But then I take a step back and say, Lamar Vest, if it's all depending on you hitting the mark, then we're all in trouble. It's not what I've said or what I didn't say. It's not what I said that I shouldn't have said or what I should have said that I didn't say that's going to really matter when this is all over. What's going to matter is whether or not you deal honestly with God about what's going on in your own heart. It's time for some of you to come out of hiding. It's time for some of you just to take away the facade and quit trying to pretend to be what you're not. And just realize that without Jesus, all of us are miserable failures. So what is it that I'm waiting for? What is it that that reward that I wish for, the thing I live for, is not the accolades or the praise or the honor, but it's to stand before him someday and hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Hallelujah. Some of you have got songs hidden away in your heart that need to be written. Some of you've got poems just bursting, wanting to get out. Some of you've got sermons that you need to let out. Some of you have got things you need to do, but you're so afraid to step out because you're afraid that you will fail. There's no way that if you obey the call of Jesus Christ that you can ever be a failure. No way. No way. God has a strange way of taking things. I remember years ago when I was president of the university, I preached in chapel twice every week. And one service, it was the poorest excuse for preaching or teaching that I think I had ever done. The only thing I was struggling for was to find an honorable place to stop. You know? I thought, if I stop here, I'm ruined. They'll never come back. So I kept plowing away and looked for the nearest exit. Several weeks later, a student came to my office and said, "Dr. Vest, I've been out of class for several days. I went to visit my father. She told me the story about how she was touched by one of the messages that I had preached, and she had gone back and reconciled with her father. And she said it was the greatest message I've ever heard in my life." And of course, I'm thinking, boy, that's one I want to preach again. Tell me which one it was. And it turned out to be the one that I felt like I'd fallen on my face. And right in that president's office that day, the Holy Spirit said, "You thought you were so smart, didn't you? It's not you, it's not your presence, it's not your word, it's not your charisma, but it's the power of Christ in you." And what I want more than anything else is to see us release the power of Christ that is within us. Stop trying to feel like you've got to do it yourself. You don't have the strength. You don't have the ability. But thank God Jesus Christ lives within you. Hallelujah. Now, here's what I want you to do. I know it would be tough to do this, but just close everything else, everybody else, just out of your mind. It's just you and God. And just for the next few minutes, I want you to lift your hands, and I want you can do it silently, you can do it aloud, you can do it however you want to, but I want you just to open your heart to God and ask God to dig deep within your heart to see if there are areas where you need change, where you need transformation, where you need to let go and let God work in your life. Just pray together right now as we just play softly on the instruments. I want you just to pray together right now. Would you do that? Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, you know our hearts. You see within us. You see beyond the facade. You see beyond the exterior. You see what's in our hearts, God. You see the failures that we've made. And you've seen the times, God, where we have literally stumbled and fumbled, and yet you have brought glory out of the mess. Lord, sometimes we feel so unworthy. We feel that we have no right to even call on your name. But Lord, you have given us the strength and the power tonight. Because Jesus Christ lives, we have the strength, we have the power, we have the ability to do things, God, beyond anything that we ever imagined. And I'm asking you, God, to search our hearts. If there's anything within my heart, God, that you're displeased with, take it out. Lord, help us to bring to our attention those things, to think clearly, God, to have the same mind within us that Jesus has, to think like a Christian, to live like a Christian. Search me, God, and see if there be any unholy or unrighteous thing in me. In Jesus' name, In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord. Amen, amen, and amen. Give the Lord praise. Now, Pastor's going to come and close and with a closing prayer, but one other thing that I felt impressed just to ask you to do tonight. I know this may be a little inconvenient, and some of you may not feel comfortable with it, and if you don't, that's okay. Nobody's going to think hard of you. But I'd like for you to find one other person other than the person you're standing beside. And I want each of you to tell each other one grand miracle, one great thing God has done in your life. And if you can't think of anything, just tell them I'll get with you next week. But just share with somebody a miracle that God has done in your life. Just while we have a song, if you'll just take a few moments to do that right now. Somebody you're not standing beside, but just find somebody and witness. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Greg.
I hear the Holy Spirit calling all of us back to biblical Christianity. We can't disciple what we don't all possess. And I thank God, Brother Vest, for your willingness to let God speak through you tonight. I want to encourage everybody here to make sure the leaders of your church come and find some friends who are willing to come out, because this is going to build. I have a witness in my heart. This is going to build into something that's going to produce a wave of God's glory and faith in our hearts. I just know it in my heart. I feel it sitting here tonight. The Lord is laying a foundation for what He's about to teach us. Father, we thank You so much, Lord, for how You are blessing with Your presence. And God, we want to think on the things that we've heard about tonight and meditate on them and chew on them, Lord, and let them become very real in each of our lives. And I thank You for this, God. With all my heart, I praise You and I bless You. Thank You for this, Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen us, Lord, so that we might become a strength to others around us, and we might truly become effective and authentic Christian leaders. And Father, we thank You for this. Thank You, Lord, that if it was hopeless in our generation, You wouldn't send us these words. I thank You, Lord, You're calling us back to something that will glorify You in this city and in our cities and wherever we live, Lord. There'd be glory brought back to Your name again. Thank You for the simplicity of the cross of Jesus Christ. God Almighty, we praise You, Lord. We thank You that there's a cry in Your heart saying, if You will just speak it the way it is, I am more than willing to come and do what only God can do. And Father, we thank You, Lord. You alone can transform a heart and a life. You alone can convert a sinner. You alone, O God, can give hope and life where there's only despair. Lord Jesus Christ, thank You, God, for calling us and speaking to us tonight. We ask You, Lord God, to send everyone home this evening with a blessing in our hearts and hope and courage for tomorrow. We thank You for it with everything in us, in the mighty name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank You, Lord. Just a reminder that all these sessions are going to be put together eventually in a DVD set, or you can download it right off our website. There's also going to be a workbook that we're working on now, and a study book that you can actually teach this in your church congregation. So God bless you, all the pastors and leaders that are here this evening, all the brothers and sisters in Christ. Have a safe journey home. We love you. Thank you.